The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for tuning in today. The Scriptures describe our world to be in a terrible state due to the sinful condition in which our first parents plunged us. If we are without Jesus Christ, we are sinners, sold under sin, and now servants of the devil. When we were without Jesus Christ, we were of our father the devil. And that is why we live to do the desires of the devil, as the Lord Jesus himself said of sinners. The Apostle John wrote, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." 1 John 3:8. And the Apostle Paul wrote of how we were before we came to Jesus Christ. We were spiritually dead, having walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now the reason this was so is because Adam's sin, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, that is, the devil, 1 John 5:19. We are currently attempting to set forth the nature of sin and the sinful acts that we perform, and we will complete this today, Lord willing, and then address the cause of our sinful acts, our sinful nature that infects each of us. But let us first pray and ask for our God's grace to help us in these matters. Our Father, we thank you for the love that you have for your people who are in Christ Jesus. Had you not loved us with an everlasting love and moved to save us from our sin, we would have perished, being justly damned for eternity, excluded from your glorious presence. Your Son told us that the one who has been forgiven much loves you most, and so help us to better understand ourselves and our sin, that we might better know and appreciate the surpassing riches of your mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. We pray, as did the Apostle, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that we may be filled with all your fullness, Father. And we thank you, Father, for the glorious assurance that you give us regarding your intention and ability in this matter, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that you are accomplishing and working in us. And so to you, our Father, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now again, we are addressing what the Bible teaches us regarding sin. In doing so, we are laying a foundation for the importance of salvation from sin, hoping to make this a great desire, a longing for the one who needs Jesus Christ, and to rekindle love and gratefulness for those of us who already know Jesus, all to the end that God would be more glorified for who he is, for what he has done, and what he has promised to do through Jesus Christ. Now, we first spoke of the origin of sin and its early effects upon our human race, as recorded in Genesis 1-11. And then we began to address the subject of sin under two broad headings. First, sin as sinful acts that we commit. And then secondly, which we have not yet addressed, sin as sinful nature, which characterizes every human being in this world, excepting, of course, for our precious Lord Jesus. Now, we have already described our sinful action from several vantage points of Scripture, so that we might see how pervasive and how desperately wicked we are in our sins. First, we show that the sins we do are acts of high treason against God who made us, for the sins we commit are transgressions of God's law. And that's biblical definition. Secondly, we saw how sins may be distinguished as to whether they are sins against God, sins against others, whether it be friends, family, strangers, or enemies, and sins against ourselves, our own self. There is a sense in which sin can only be committed against God, but indirectly or secondarily we may sin against others. A third aspect of our sinful acts is the manner in which we may sin. Sins may be either sins of thought, word, or action. And so we concluded our last program discussing this matter. We sin in our thoughts. And the scriptures certainly declare that we sin with our words, that is, our speech. James wrote so clearly about this matter. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's James chapter 3, verses 2 through 8. And so our words, with our words we can sin so readily, so easily. And so all blasphemy against God, evil speaking against men, cursing and swearing, lying one to another, all obscene and unchaste words, every sort of corrupt communication, all expressions of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, all foolish talking and jesting, which the scriptures say are not convenient, yea, every idle word comes into the matter of sin, and it will be brought to judgment if our words are not according to the oracles of God, if they're not consistent with scripture. And so the scripture declares, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, Ephesians 4:31. But not only are there sins in thought and sins that we commit in speech, but there are sins, of course, that we act out. There are sins that we do. Sins done by us to others before us, outward actions of this life. And this is when sin becomes especially wicked in degree. You will hear some say that there is no difference between a man who sins in his heart and a man who sins in action. God sees these sins just alike, but this is not so. They use the words of our Lord to justify this opinion, for our Lord did say, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so they reasoned falsely. Does this not say God sees all sins alike? No. Our Lord was not saying that doing it in thought was as egregious as the one who actually commits adultery. He is simply saying that the evil desire of the heart is also sin, as well as the action itself. But clearly, when one acts out his sin, he brings himself into a whole other realm of culpability and degree of guilt. For example, the thought of a heart may have required humble repentance in prayer by that one as he seeks God's forgiveness. But when sin is performed, when the action is done, it may warrant stoning, say, under biblical law. Many are defiled when one acts out sin. Others have been affected. Others have been defiled. Others have been harmed. Acting out sin is always greater than only thinking a matter in one's mind and heart, although that is sin also. Now, a fourth way that the acts of sin can be assessed is that we may commit sins of omission or commission. In other words, when we fail to do the things God has commanded, we sin through omission. We should have done what we didn't do. Failing to do what God has positively commanded. And then, when we do the things that God has forbidden, we, through commission, refuse to do what God has negatively forbidden. And so, sins of omission are against affirmative precepts, not doing what God has commanded to be done, say as declared in James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That is a sin of omission. But sins of commission are against negative precepts, doing what God has forbidden to be done. And so the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 are sins of commission. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Paul only gives a partial list. Of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a fifth way that we may view our sinful acts is to reflect from where our individual sins arise. What is it about us that leads us to commit sinful acts? And there are several of these. First, oftentimes sins are committed out of unbelief. The great sin that kept the first generation of Israelites out of the land of rest was their sin of unbelief. God said to them, "Go in and take the land, and I will be with you." But they, in effect, said, "No, we won't go in because we can't, and you cannot enable us to do so." And as a result of their sin, which was born from unbelief, they died in the wilderness. These people could not claim ignorance, for the Lord had showed himself wonderfully powerful and able to bring them forth from Egypt. And so they should have believed God that he could enable them to take the promised land. But they would not believe, and so they sinned. They sinned through unbelief. And their sin has an abiding lesson for us. Those who are tempted to turn back from following Christ, listen to the word of the Lord, Hebrews 3, verse 7 and following. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then here's the application to the New Testament Christian. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so the application for the New Testament Christian is to continue to believe on Jesus and not to apostatize from him, for there is no salvation promised for the temporary believer. Well, not only do we sin often from unbelief, but secondly, we often sin from ignorance. And whenever I think of sins born from ignorance, I think of William Gurnall's classic work, The Christian in Complete Armor. If you want a stirring, instructive book to read about true biblical spiritual warfare, not the nonsense that is so often presented today, but true biblical spiritual warfare based on Ephesians, obtain Gurnall's book and get the unedited volume, not the abbreviated one. William Gurnall was a Puritan who lived in the 17th century England. He wrote of spiritual ignorance. And I read some of this on our program last September when we were speaking on the subject of spiritual discernment. For those who heard then, here is a reminder. For those who did not hear this instruction, Gernal wrote these words. Ignorance above other sins enslaves a soul to Satan. A knowing man may be Satan's slave, but an ignorant one can be no other but his slave. Knowledge does not make the heart good, but it's impossible that without knowledge it can be good. There are some sins which an ignorant person cannot commit, but there are more which he cannot but commit. Knowledge is the key, Luke 11:52. Christ is the door, John 15. Christ opens heaven. Knowledge opens Christ. And in three particulars, the point will appear more fully. And then Gernal goes on to explain. First, ignorance opens the door for Satan to enter in with his troops of lusts. And it's like opening the door of your house and letting the devil in. Where the watch is blind, the city is soon taken. An ignorant man sins, and like drunken Lot, he knows not when the tempter comes, nor when he goes. He's like a man that walks in his sleep, knows not where he is, nor what he does. Father, forgive them, said Christ, they know not what they do. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 15, having reproved the sensuality of some, who made the consideration of death by which others are awed from sin, a provocative to sin. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And he gives an account of their absurd reasoning. All have not the knowledge of God. An ignorant person is a man in shape and a beast in heart. There is no knowledge in the land, says the prophet, Hosea 4:1. And see what a regiment follows this blind captain, swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and what not. We read in 2 Timothy 3:6 of some laden with sins, silly women, and such who never came to the knowledge of the truth. Here are trees full of bitter fruit. And what dung shall we find at the root that makes them so fruitful? But is it not ignorance? And then secondly, ignorance, once it lets the devil in, so locks up in the soul the devil and the soul in it. Such a one lies in Satan's inner dungeon, where no light of conviction comes. Darkness inclines one to sleep. A blind mind and a drowsy conscience go together. When the storm arose, the mariners who were awake fell a prey to their God, a reference to the men in Jonah's ship. But the sleeper, that would be Jonah, fears nothing. Ignorance lays the soul asleep under the hatches of stupidity. God hath planted in the animal a natural fear of that which threatens to hurt it. Go to thrust an animal into a pit and it hangs back. Nature shows its abhorrency. And man, being of a nobler nature and subject to more dangers, God hath set a double guard on him. He has a natural fear of danger, so also a natural shame that covers the face at the doing of any unworthy action. But an ignorant man has slipped from both of these keepers. He sins and he blushes not because he knows not his guilt. He needs that magistrate within which should put him to shame. And neither is he afraid because he knows not his danger, and therefore he plays with his sin as the child plays with the waves that by and by will swallow him up. Conscience is God's alarm to call the sinner up. It doth not always ring in his ear that hath knowledge, being usually set by God to go off at some special hour, when God is speaking in an ordinance, in other words, preaching or teaching or reading the Bible, or striking in a providence, in other words, God awakening somebody because of something happening in his life. But an ignorant soul, this is silent. The clock cannot go when the weights are taken off. Conscience is only a witness to what it knows. And then thirdly, ignorance shuts out the means of recovery. Friends and ministers, yea, Christ himself stands outside and cannot help this creature. And so as such, threatenings and promises are of no use. He fears not the one, and he does not desire the other, because he knows neither. Heaven's way cannot be found in the dark, and therefore the first thing God does is to spring in with a light. and let the creature know where he is and what the way is to get out of his prison house, without which all attempts to escape are in vain. Now there is some shimmering light in all people, and this night light may discover many sins and produce many inward prickings of conscience for them, yea, stir up the creature to step aside rather than drown in such broad waters. There are some sins so cruel and costly that the most prostrate soul may in time be weary of their service for low ends. But what will all this come to if the creature is not acquainted with Christ, the true way to God, faith and repentance, the only way to Christ? Such a one, after all this bustle, instead of making an escape from Satan, will run full into his mouth another way. There are some ways which at first seem right to the traveler, yet wind about so insensibly that when a man has gone far and thinks himself near home, he is carried back to the place from whence he set forth. And this will befall every soul ignorant of Christ and the way of life through him. After many years' travel, as they think towards heaven by their good meanings and blind devotions and reformation, when they shall expect to be within the sight of heaven, they shall find themselves, even when they were at first, as very slaves to Satan as ever. And so that is William Gurnall's exposition of spiritual ignorance. Now, sins of ignorance are many. How many people will face God on Judgment Day and only then be made aware of just how blatantly and stupidly they lived in total disregard to God and His Word? Do you know what the greatest sin of ignorance was ever recorded for us in Holy Scripture? Paul spoke of it when he was teaching about divine wisdom. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, see, they were ignorant, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Can you imagine what those men who were complicit in the crucifixion of our Lord are going to think of themselves on the day of judgment? How could I have been so blind and utterly stupid? All will be of that opinion to a degree, but thankfully Christ atoned for the sins of ignorance of his people as well as high-handed sins. Now there are some who sin from ignorance who are more blameworthy than others who sin in ignorance, for they are willingly ignorant. Peter wrote of this in 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And then here are Peter's words, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9. And so there are some who know not their master's will, and therefore they do not do it, but their ignorance is not innocence. They have turned their back upon knowledge. They have stopped their ears and shouted aloud to drown out the word of the Lord that is set before them. They despise and reject the word of the Lord, and therefore remain in ignorance and do sin therefore greatly, even though they do so unknowingly. They do not desire the knowledge of God's ways. They in effect say to the Lord, depart from us, we will not hear you. They are like the crowds of Gadara who were filled with fear when they saw the demons go into 2,000 pigs, which then promptly plunged off a cliff into the sea. And so fearing, they said to Jesus, depart from us, we will not hear you. And Jesus left them in their ignorance, and they continued in their pagan and damnable practices, forfeiting the day of grace that had come upon them. Well, we will need to stop here and pick up next time. Until then, may God richly bless you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit PaulRents.com for party and equipment rentals.